You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wells Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. I didn't know Dad was going to ask me to teach twice. Okay. And I had a really good message. I'm going to save that for Sunday. I actually got it in praise and worship a couple weeks ago. And then this one, after he asked me to teach twice, I started studying something completely different. And I woke up, what was it, Saturday morning, I think it was. I woke up Saturday morning and had a different message. And I spent an hour just sitting there, just writing stuff down, studying. And that's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear what I got Saturday morning. But, you know, we come, as a teacher, when we come to church, and my responsibility as a teacher and Dad's responsibility as our pastor and anyone that teaches, our responsibility is to edify you. That's according to Ephesians 4, chapter 12, and it says, you know, when he gave gifts to some, and he gave some to be teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers who are the same. But it says to exhort and to edify the church, that we can come, you know, so we can be unified. And that's what the Word is to do. And I mean, that's why we bring you the Word. I'm not up here telling you stories. I probably will tell you a few stories tonight. But my main goal is to tell you the Word of God and to encourage you. And along with that encouragement is a challenge. You should be challenged to go out and do the things that I'm telling you. I'm telling you to do something, but we need to do it. James 1:22, which, by the way, this is a use verse for next week. Y'all pay attention, boys. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That you're not just going to sit here and listen to what I'm telling you, but we need to actually do it. There is no prosperity and there are no blessings in sitting and doing nothing and in hearing. It's in the doing that we're blessed, and that's, we need to do something. And so what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is, I know this is probably not grammatically correct, but don't do nothing. We don't need it. And what Betty was saying, you know, as voters, as, you know, elections coming up, and I agree with you 100% that I believe this is the most critical, most important election that we have ever had. And as voters, we don't need to sit back and do nothing. We need to do something. We need to vote. And you need to vote the word. And I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I don't think it takes a whole lot of snap to figure out who I think you need to vote for and who you need to vote for. But anyway, so 2 Kings 7, what's happened here is there, Samaria is in famine. The Syrians have come in and camped against them, and they actually have cut off supply to them so that they are now, they're to the basic necessities, and they're in a great famine here. And Elisha tells them in the first couple of verses, he says, the famine's coming to an end. And the guy they tells to just kind of laughs. It's like, you know, only if God would open up the windows of heaven. Well, God has opened up the windows of heaven. That's another message. When I'm going to get to verse 3, he says, there are four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? So four lepers, I was telling Ryan, I was going to tell the story, and I said, four lepers. He goes, there were four leopards? And I said, no. People with leprosy. My husband, he's funny. He's not here, so I'm going to talk about him quite a bit. No. But there are four leprous men sitting at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? We're doing nothing. We're going to die if we don't get up and do something. And they say, if we say we'll enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we'll die there because there's famine. And if we sit here, we're still going to die because there's famine. And if we, he said, now therefore, they say, therefore let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, I know this is genius, we shall die. But he's saying, basically what they're saying is, we're going to die anyway, exactly. We're going to die if we sit here. We're going to die if we go into the city because there's famine. We may die if we go into the enemy's camp, but we may live. They only had one option here. And they went. They didn't say, well, I don't want to go and die there. I'd rather die. I'd rather, I'd rather do something, yes. But if I was going to die, I'd rather somebody kill me than me die of starvation. And that's what was going to happen. And they said, let's go do something. And because they did something, they were blessed. And that's what happens. They go in, not only were they blessed, but the ends up, the whole, everybody's blessed because they went and did something. You can change the nation by voting. This is not a political sermon, but it just fits so well. So they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had gone to the outskirts of the, or come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. The camp was empty. But listen to this. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. And they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. This is what, in Deuteronomy 7, we've been teaching this in the young adults class on Sunday mornings. That Deuteronomy 7, he says in verse 23 that he's going to send great confusion in your enemy. They're great confusion, great destruction is what New King James says, but that word destruction means confusion. That's what God's going to do for you, is cause confusion in the enemy's camp. So that, here's four men coming, and what did the enemy hear? They heard the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. And they were so afraid that they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact. They fled at twilight the same time the people were coming. So, that's what God's going to do for you. Great confusion. I love that. Y'all know, and I think every time I've ministered, I've mentioned this story, but it is my favorite, or one of them. But in 2 Chronicles 20, when they come, there's several enemies that come, several armies that come against the children of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, he sets himself, seeks God, and that's what you gotta set yourself. You gotta be in a position to receive from God. And God tells him, don't worry about this battle. For tomorrow, you're not even gonna fight in this. I'm gonna deliver you. And that's what happens. They get out, and the first thing they do is start praising God. And as soon as they start praising God, there was mass confusion in the camp. And they all killed each other, every single one of them. God has set an ambush against them. That's what God will do to the enemy. When we seek him, instead of looking at the problem, look at the answer. When we do something, there's going to be mass confusion in the camp of the enemy. And so listen, this is what happens. They rose, they fled, they left everything. Their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. It's the only thing that they took with them. Their lives. And then it says, and the lepers, they come to the outskirts of the camp. They went into one tent. All the tents, everything was still set up. They didn't take time for anything. And they ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. And then they say in verse 9, they say, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. And therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. So that's what they do. As they go and tell the king, and first king thinks, well, we'll send out scouts because they may be setting up an ambush for us, and the Syrians. They may be setting up an ambush. They send out scouts, and scouts bring back word, and they say, oh, it's true. In fact, there is a trail of clothing leading from the camp where they were in such a rush to get out of here, they were just dropping things as they went. And so anyway, what happens is the famine ends then, because they go in there, all this silver and gold and all this stuff that they were able to take in, you know, into the city. But they were all blessed because four men did nothing. Four men did something. And we don't need to, you know, we'll get a lot of times, you know, we talk about getting stagnant or getting complacent. It's just being plain lazy, really. We'll get that way, but we'll get that way spiritually. We get to a position where we don't want to fight anymore, or we really, complacency means to be satisfied with oneself or one's position. And we don't, and that's a dangerous place to be. When you get satisfied with where you are, then you're not motivated to progress. You're not motivated to keep believing. But the thing about you doing nothing, the world doesn't do nothing too. Life still happens. The world keeps going. The devil is still planning, and he's planning even more so when we're doing nothing. He's going to take advantage of this opportunity. Think about an easy example, and I'm going to tell myself, but in your house, when I get home from work, and it's about 5:30 when I get home, and you know what I want to do? Nothing. me and Melissa knows. I just want to do nothing. I want to sit on the couch. I got to eat. I always have to have a snack. I want to sit down and have a snack and watch TV or read or, you know, do something. But I don't want to do anything. I just want to do nothing. But you know what happens? The house still gets dirty. The kids are still playing. They still have to eat. They still make dirty dishes. The laundry still gets dirty. And the longer I do nothing, the worse the house gets. And then, you know, and then you'll look at it, and this is what happens a lot of times. We'll have excuses for doing nothing. And then when it comes to my house, it's my excuse. I don't even know where to start. You know, I'm like, you know, I don't know what's in my house. I have a two-story, and my living room and dining room is open. And it goes all the way, 18-foot ceilings in the living room and dining room. And then I have a loft that overlooks the living room and dining room. And I find myself a lot of times after I put the girls to bed, I'll come out on the loft and I'll look down at that living room and dining room and I think, oh, this house is a mess. I don't have no idea where to start. I don't know what to do. But, you know, it makes me think of what my dad always says. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And that's what we have to do. Whatever you're facing, it doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter what you're going through. But you take it one step at a time. If you do nothing, it's only going to get worse. Think about finances. If you're in debt and you do nothing, your debt, you're going to accrue fees. You're going to accrue interest. Maybe you're not charging. Maybe it's a credit card debt. Maybe you're not charging on that credit card anymore, but you're still not doing anything. You're not paying anything. You're still going to go into debt further because you're doing nothing. Life still happens. You can't give in to that. You can't give in to the, well, I'm just, oh, the, I love this. Oh, what, well, you know, just whatever happens, happens. That's a load of baloney. No, you can change what's happening in your life, and you need to. You don't just sit around and be lazy. I was reading a Terry Mize's daughter-in-law, Julie. She has a blog, and the one that she had today was basically about this. I thought, well, that's what I'm teaching on. She said, she was talking about, Jackie Mize, which is Terry's wife, has a book called Supernatural Childbirth, and she is doing the audio on it. And she said she loves that book. She said it's not just about childbirth, but it is a good book, and I read it many, many times. It is a faith-building book. And she said it's a get off your rear end and do something about the devil. Don't sit around and let the devil, you know, take advantage of you. Don't just lay over and let whatever happens. You got to do something, because if you do nothing, it's only going to get worse. Like I said, life doesn't stop when you do nothing. Things still happen. Life still goes on. Time still passes you by. My dad talks about, you know, a lot of times that you'll say, well, we don't want to believe because we don't know how long it's going to take. Well, if it took 5 years, 5 years is going to come and go whether you like it or not. You might as well have been believing for 5 years instead of standing on the other side of that 5 years and think, oh, I could have already had my answer if I just believed. The same thing with school. If you want to go to school and think, well, it's going to take, I don't know, how long is your school going to take? Exactly. But she's going to do it no matter what. Because if she, at the end of, however long that is, at the end of that, she's going to stand up and go, man, I could have already been done. But you don't want to do that. Time is going to pass you by, even when you're doing nothing. But the devil is still planning. He is still planning. He is, oh, y'all turn, we're done, right? Yeah. Y'all turn to Joshua 9. This is talking about complacency and about being lazy. When, you know, don't turn here, but in Isaiah 32, he talks about, he's getting on to them and saying, you know, complacency is bad. You don't need to do it, because what happens is when you get complacent, when you get lazy, you're not ready for whenever the enemy attacks. And he's telling them the enemy is going to, and he's warning these, he says, oh, you complacent, and he calls them that, you complacent and lazy people. He says, you know, this is going to, such and such is going to happen in a year, and you're not going to be ready because you've been doing nothing. And he gets on to them, and he says at the very end in verse 20, what did I tell y'all, Joshua? In Isaiah 32, verse 20, he says, He goes, blessed are you who sow beside all kinds of waters. Blessed are you. It doesn't matter. You know, we talk about high water, low water, no water. It doesn't matter. You're still sowing. We're still believing. We're still doing the word of God. Or as Dad says it, high cotton, low cotton, and no cotton. Okay, so here's what happened here. Remember what I said about complacency. It means to be satisfied with oneself or with one's position. And one thing about that is the danger in being satisfied with yourself is yourself didn't get you here. And yourself didn't get you healed. And it didn't prosper you. And yourself did not die on the cross for your sins. Yourself, and that's the thing, is your focus has changed. And that's why you get complacent, is because you've taken your focus off of God and thought, oh, I'm good. Oh, I can, you know, it doesn't matter what comes my way, I can handle it. I got this. Let guys do that. Ryan. No. I got this. So anyway, in Joshua, what's happened is, you know, they've already crossed over into the Canaan land. And you know, God had told them, whenever y'all get over to the Canaan land, what did he tell them to do to the people? I don't have gum, but if you get it right, high fives, remember? No. He said, when you go over into the promised land, I want you to wipe out all the people. You got to kill, you got to get rid of them. We got it, because you cannot, because they're serving other gods. And if you leave them, then you're going to be making covenants with them. You're going to start serving their gods, and you'll lose your children. That's, I mean, that's what he's talking about. So if you love your children, you will get rid of these people. And that's what happened. They had these victory after victory after victory. And in chapter 9, there are some people that come and trick them. This is kind of what happens. They get used to these victories. They get used to it, and a little pride has crept in here. Their ego has been built up. And let's see, verse 3. It says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon, Gibeon is a place there that they're supposed to destroy. The inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua. So they get dressed as if they have been traveling for a long, long time. And they were only about 15 miles away from where they were. And they said, they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to them, to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said to them, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? And they said, no, we're your servants. And they start showing them, look how moldy our bread is. It was nice and warm and soft when we left. And look at our clothes, and you know, look at all of our possessions. And then it says, microphone. And then it says, verse 15, oh no, this is good, verse 14. The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord, because they had been winning these victories all by themselves, and they didn't need God anymore. Wrong. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them. You know what a covenant is? They made a covenant with these people and with God, and they never even asked God. They never even talked to him. And they made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They told, oh, we won't kill you guys. We're going to take care of you. We're going to protect you. And it happened at the end of 3 days or so after they made a covenant with them. And they heard that they hear their neighbors. And so they call them back. And they're like, you know, why did you do this? And the children, they couldn't go kill them because they'd already made a covenant. They'd already involved God. And they made a covenant with these people. The giving out to made a covenant with the children of the living God. And the children of the living God never invited the living God to come and make this covenant. They never even asked him. And they said in verse 19, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. It'd be like, I know my dad said this before, but it would be like if I was going to, Michael LaCrisse, I'm going to come to your house. It would be like me coming to your house and saying, Jennifer is going to come clean your house from top to bottom, and she's going to do it for free. And I never even talked to Jennifer about it. And then they come, they're like, hey, our house is dirty. And I go and tell Jennifer, Jennifer's not going to be happy with me, not with y'all. She won't. But that's what they've done, is they have made a covenant with these people to protect them in the name of God. And they didn't even talk to God about it. And because God would have told them no. God would have told them, they're lying to you. They're deceiving you. And so they said, you know, we got to let them live. But what they're going to do is they're going to make them slaves and servants, woodcutters, and, you know, just be the, but the Gibeonites didn't care because they're going to live. They were so excited. And so he says in verse 24, this is what happens. They answered Joshua. Oh, he tells them, he says, now why did you do this? In verse 24, he says, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants, us, of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. The enemy often knows a lot more about God than we do ourselves. And a lot of times knows a lot more about us than we do. And he knows, the devil knows, that if we'll call upon the name of the Lord, he will save us and he will rescue us. So he loves it when we get complacent. He loves it when we get satisfied with ourselves and with our position. He loves it. And these people, oh, Chris used discrete math on Sunday. He said this is what he's been studying, and so a lot of math's going to come out. I love football, and it is football season. And what's my favorite team? High five. My favorite team is the Ravens, and I love the Ravens. And the Ravens play the Patriots come Sunday. That I'm not so happy about, but I hope they beat them. And because if anything, if I'm a Ravens fan, I am most definitely not a Patriots fan. Anyway, but you know what they're doing right now? They are studying. The Ravens are studying the Patriots, and they're studying their weaknesses, and they're studying their strengths, and they are basing their practices and their drills and everything off of how the Patriots play. And y'all know the Patriots. I'm not going to talk about that. So y'all know the Patriots are watching tape. They got in trouble a few years ago. But anyway, that's what they're doing. They're studying. That's their opponent, and they're studying them. And the devil is studying us, and they're watching us. He is watching our weaknesses. He knows where we're weak, and he knows where we're strong. Here's another thing we'll do nothing in certain areas of our life. You know, we may be progressing. We need to check ourselves. Where's an area in your life that you're not progressing in? Maybe you're doing great in healing, but you're not doing so good in prosperity. Or maybe vice versa. Or maybe you're healthy and you're prosperous, but you are depressed all the time. We need to be balanced. We need to be strengthened in every area. And I'm going to use Jennifer. I asked permission from Jennifer if I could use this, because I don't want her to think I'm making fun when I start this story. But in order to get that interview, she had to take the MCAT. And I was going to ask you this. How many? It's three different sections. Well, you take practice tests beforehand, and she takes several different practice tests, and she says, well, I'm doing really good in this area, but this area I'm not doing so good in. Chris laughs. He knows where I'm going. But I'm not doing so good in this area. But the thing is, she'd not had classes like organic chemistry and physics. And I've taken all these classes, so I give her all my stuff. I don't throw anything away. I have my notes and everything, practice tests and regular tests with the answers and books and everything. And I gave it to her because she made a job out of studying, or you know, organic chemistry and physics and all these other ones, this other section. But because she did so well every time she practiced the other one, she didn't study that area. And when she took the MCAT, she did wonderful. She did excellent on the MCAT. Very good. But she did much, much better in the organic and the organic chemistry and the physics and all that, as opposed to the other section that she failed to study because she felt confident in it. But she'd gotten lax. She'd gotten complacent. It's okay that I use this, she said. I have her permission. Y'all keep looking at me. But, I mean, she did good. And apparently that didn't matter because she has an interview. But I'm very proud of her. So, and I thank you for that so I can use an example. But we need to be well balanced, and that's what church is about. Church balances us. You know, when you're all here and on a Wednesday night, so I'm not talking to y'all, I'm talking to all these other people. But you know, Dad doesn't just teach on salvation every single service. And he doesn't just teach on prosperity. But he will teach prosperity. And he will teach salvation. And he will teach joy. And he will teach all these other subjects. He teaches on all these subjects so that we are balanced, because we don't need to be weak in any area. We need to be strong. We need to find out what you're weak in and work on that. But don't leave the other areas undone. You know, in here comes football again. But in the off season, what do the football players do? They still practice. They still work out. They still go and lift weights, and they I don't know if they diet, but they eat semi healthy. Some of them, the linemen do not eat healthy. They don't. They eat everything, I think, but they. You know, it doesn't change. During the off season, they're still working. You know, the Bible tells us to be ready in season and out of season. When there's an off season, when there's an on season, you are always ready. The story about sowing beside all kinds of waters, you have to be ready, because the devil, he hates us as much as God loves us. And God loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love. And we don't know the depth and the height and the all this stuff. God, he just loves us that much. But that's how much the devil hates us. The devil wants us to get complacent. He's watching us. He is studying us. He knows our weaknesses. And that's what when Chris was teaching on Sunday, when the you need to know the devices. Don't be ignorant of his devices. One of them is deceit, and that's what happened to Joshua. But one of them is deceit. And what do you do whenever he lies to you? You come at it with the truth. You got to factor that guy out. Factor out deceit with the truth of God. And the truth of God is his word. And that's when you've got to be ready in season and out of season. No matter, this is how we practice. This is how we lift weights. This is our spiritual diet. We have to eat. We have to breathe and live the word of God at all times. And be very well balanced. There's I really wish Ryan was here. He works out all the time, but he has a balanced workout. He does one day I don't know what he does, but I hear he does chest and arms one day, and then the next day he does legs, and they joke. I'm just taking Ryan's word, because I don't do this, and I'm not around people that. that talk this way, but he says it is very common among people that work out to only work out chest and arms. Yeah, okay, y'all agree. Okay, good. So I don't sound like a fool. Okay, it's very common, and he sent me a picture one time. Did you get that picture? Jennifer's laughing. He sent a picture one time of this big old guy in the gym. I mean, he was big from here up, and he had these little bitty legs, and it says, "Friends don't let friends skip leg day." It's very important. This guy was not well balanced, because he only focused on one area, and he looked funny. He could probably lift an elephant, but he could only get it so high. But when the legs get involved, he couldn't go anywhere, because his legs they were not worked out. I'm serious. Think about it. Spiritually, you've only been working on your healing. You only know healing scriptures. You've only been talking about healing. You've only been praying for healing. And you are poorer than the poorest man on earth, because you don't know anything about prosperity. You need to be well balanced in the Word of God. And that's what I want to challenge you. Don't do nothing. You got to do something. Turn to 1 Corinthians. This is my last scripture. Have I talked too fast? How long have I been? No. 1 Corinthians 10, while y'all turning there, what I want to challenge you to do, y'all have homework. All you kids back there, y'all have homework too. But get a subject. Get every subject you can think of. Everything about your life, healing, your needs, your desires, prosperity, joy. There's so many. Write them down and get one scripture. On each, because there's a scripture concerning every area of your life. Get one scripture and learn that scripture. Pray that scripture. I'm mega, mega, mega big on, I know that doesn't sound right, but I am very, very big on confession. Confession is key. You need to confess the word of God. But get you one scripture on each section, so that when the devil attacks you, you're, hey, I got my weapon. That's what, you know, that's our weapon. Chris talking about whenever the devil lies to you, the weapon that you use is the truth, and the truth is the word of God. And it will win every time. And you need to know, that's why it's important to know the word of God. But if you only know one scripture on each subject, you're golden. You should be good. Now, I mean, you should know more, but you should be good. So when the devil attacks you, whenever, you know, he's going to throw, the devil wants to throw sickness at it. He wants us to be sick. But God does not want us to be sick. And God has many scriptures on healing. If you know one, when the devil throws sickness at you, that's the only, I mean, I'm not up here carrying, you know, like a sword and a gun and a knife and oh, the nunchucks. Lucas showed up with these little nunchucks. Like, you can't go in the nursery with those. I'm sure Miss Shirley thanks us. But, you know, I'm not up here with a bunch of weapons. I only need one, the Word of God. And so whenever, you know, you're ready, and you've got to be ready in season and out of season. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is what's happened here with what happened with the lepers. When, you know, they only had one option as far as living, and that was to surrender to the enemy's camp. And it turns out, hey, I got another option here. I can just live and be prosperous because the enemy's no longer here. But at least they did something. No matter what you're going through, there's always a way out. Don't sit around. Don't get lazy. Don't get complacent. And don't give up. You should never give up. Don't just sit around and let life happen to you. You've got to take charge. Don't let the devil take advantage of you. Don't lay over and let him do whatever he wants to do. No, you make a stand. You stand on the Word of God, and you come at him. You combat him with the Word of God. Because there is a way out. Always, always, always there is a way out. And that's what verse 13 says, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. What he means there is whatever you're going through, you are not the only person that has ever gone through that. Melissa, you're not the only other person that's been pregnant. I know it may feel like it, but you know, you're not the only person. I'm not the only person that's gone through the things that I've gone through, or the things I'm going through. That's to encourage you, to let you know you can make it. This is not uncommon to man. You can make it. There is a way out. And he says, but God is faithful. I love that. One of the things that Dad's been teaching on, and he's really been reiterating, is that God is faithful, that he's not just faithful to his word, and he is faithful to his word. He's faithful to what he said. He's faithful to what he promised. But God is faithful to us. He's more faithful to us than he's faithful, you know, to his word, because he loves us. He loves us so much. He is faithful to me. And so God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's never going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, and I do not like the way this is worded, because it gives the impression that God, with the temptation, gives you the way out. But God does not give you the temptation. The devil does. In fact, the New Living, he says, when you are tempted, he will show you a way. He didn't even word it that way. But y'all know that. God does not tempt you. Let no man say he is tempted of God. For God tempts no man, is what James says. So, but it's just saying, when you are tempted, with that, he is going to always also make the way of escape. The New Living says that he will show you a way out. The Amplified says he'll provide the way out. There's always a way out of whatever you're going through. There is a way out of that situation. But it doesn't come by you doing nothing. It comes by you doing something. You can't just sit around. You've got to do something. And in the Amplified, he goes on, he says, the means of escape to a landing place. Jerry Savelle he taught on the scripture one time years ago. And I may be making this up, but it's a good story. It makes sense. It has happened to someone. I just don't know if it happened to Jerry Savelle. But I think they were in a plane and had gone through a storm. It did? Yes, thank you. My sidekick says yes. thank you, Tonto. So he's flying through the storm, and it is a horrible storm. And every time he reads the scripture, he thinks of that this instance when he was flying through the storm. And you know what? Traffic controllers—that's what they're called, right? Not dispatchers, but traffic controllers are the ones, huh? Air traffic. Thank you, my other sidekick. Anyway, I'm not going to name you. Anyway, what are they responsible for doing? The traffic controls. Huh? Yeah, improve and helping them to land safely. You know, that's what God's doing. God is directing us, and He's providing. It doesn't matter what storm. And Jerry Spiel said it was the worst storm. You know, he'll get dramatic, and he was saying it. You know, you couldn't see anything. It was dark. He said this, that the plane. He felt like the plane was doing this, whether it was or not. You know, but. Anyway, their responsibility, the traffic controllers, I'm saying that wrong, the people that direct the planes, they're responsible for directing the planes and providing landing places and telling them where they can land. And so they're not running into each other. That's what God does for us. He keeps us from running into each other. He keeps us from, losing control. And He provides a safe landing place for us every single time. But it takes us doing something. You can't sit around, get off your rear ends, and do something.